Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in Hebrews chapter 13, and we will read again at verse 17. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In this chapter of God's word, Paul the Apostle is giving his last instructions to the church in Jerusalem, that is, the Hebrews. He is writing to the Hebrews, and he warns them of the possibility of falling away from the truth of Christ. But he encourages them to press on, to hold fast the profession of their faith. And he directs them throughout this letter that he writes to the priesthood of Christ. He directs them to Christ, who is the great high priest over the house of God. Christ cares for his people and he sympathizes with them. He supports them with all the help that they need. This is Paul's great goal in writing to the Hebrews, to seek the success and prosperity of the church. He desires the peace of the church. He desires the order of the house of God. He desires the people of God to be edified. And he knows that there is one way that promotes all of this, and that is found in our text. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So if the people of God desire to flourish, then it must come in the way of following the order prescribed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has appointed a ruling body in the church. These are the guides and leaders in the church. They help the church to prosper, and they help the church to prosper with this also that is necessary, that the members of the church follow the guidance of the elders. Submission to the church's elders is a key requirement for the prosperity of the church. Well, as another elder is to be added to the number of elders in this congregation, that is, a man is to be set apart for the eldership in the congregation, it's appropriate to learn what rule and submission really are in the Church of Christ. We also hope to ordain a deacon in the church, and the deacon takes care of the temporal matters of the church, such as caring for the afflicted and managing of funds and tending to church property. The elder, by contrast, tends to the spiritual matters in the church, and that is seeking the welfare of believers, the welfare and the salvation of never-dying souls. And this is what we are to focus upon this Sabbath morning. The spiritual guidance of the elder and the need of submission upon the part of the members of the church. So as we look at this text of God's word, we consider three things. And that is, first of all, the duty of submission to the elders. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's the duty. And then you have the motive of submission to the elders. For, here's the motive, this is why you should submit to the elders, they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. So that's the motive, knowing that the elders watch for your souls. And then we have in the third place the profit of submission to the elders, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So if the elders have to give an account with grief, that is unprofitable for the members of the church, By way of contrast, if the elders give their account with joy, then that would be profitable for the members of the church. And so there is profit, there is spiritual benefit in submission to the elders of the church. Well, we focus upon this text of God's word, looking to the Lord's help as we proceed. We're to seek this submission to the elders, the duty of submission to the elders. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Them that have the rule over you. These are the appointed leaders of the church. Now, the word them that have rule over you, it's implying guidance and leading. Guidance and leading. It's not the other word for elder, which is presbyteros. This is a different word here, which implies guidance and leadership, which is a word that is the opposite of domineering and lordship. Now, the elders are not to lord it over the congregation. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is the head and Lord of the church, and he has appointed the elders to be guides and stewards. They have the responsibility of governing the church. They make decisions with regard to the spiritual matters of the church. For example, who should be granted membership in the church, who should be granted privileges, and who should not have the privileges of the church. They have the duty of making clear to the church what are Christ's commandments and what are the principles of God's word that we should follow. So the authority that the elders have is not their own authority. It is derived from Christ. And they are his servants. They are carrying out his orders. But, as you know, it is real authority which Christ requires submission to. And while the elder cannot say to anyone, do this because I said so, the elder can say, do this because Christ said so. The decisions of elders that are to be obeyed, they must, of course, be agreeable to God's word. And yet, their decisions must be obeyed not just because they are agreeable to God's word, but because the rule by elders is an ordinance of Christ. And for that reason, they must be submitted to. If the decisions are in agreement with the word of God, they have the approval of heaven. They are ratified in heaven. As Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the clear instruction, the clear duty set before us is to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now the word obey is implying listening and obeying, yielding and complying. So this is especially in regard to the instructions that are from the word. The word obey here means to obey on persuasion. It's very much linked with persuade, which implies and points to the teaching part of the work of the elder. And that is confirmed by verse 7, where Paul says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So here in this verse, he is speaking about the elders who have already departed from the scene of time and have gone into glory. And the church is bound to remember them, remember their good example, and follow their faith. That they have spoken unto you the word of God, follow their faith, and consider the end of their conversation. Their goal in life was to glorify Christ. So the point is, the word obey is bringing before us the need to obey the word of God that is being taught by the elders. And of course, this also reminds us of the distinction between the elders that teach and rule and the elders that only rule. So that is something we considered not too long ago. The scriptures distinguish between these elders who rule and teach and elders who only rule. Elders who only rule are called ruling elders, and elders who mainly teach, they are called teaching elders. This is ordinarily called the ministers. So the teaching elders, they are the ministers, and the ruling elders, they are the ordinary elders in the congregation. And that distinction is pointed out and made clear in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So those who labor in the word and doctrine, they are the teaching elders, and those who rule well, even though they don't teach, yet they rule well, they are to be counted worthy of double honor also. So there's a distinction between elders who only rule and elders who rule and teach. The elders who rule and teach are the ministers. So the point, it is to be pointed out, too, that elders can teach and they should teach. They're to be apt to teach. All elders, whether ruling elders or teaching elders, so that the congregation, the members are to obey them that have the rule over you, those who give guidance, those who instruct, those who are giving counsel, those who are teaching, those who are instructing out of the word of God for the good of the members of the church. And then the word submit yourselves. The word submit is pointing to the other aspect of the elder's work, which is to actually rule in the house of God. So obey, that word is pointing to the teaching of the elder to the church, and the word submit is pointing to the rule and governing of the elder over the church. The word submit means to resist no longer, but to give way. It means to yield, and properly it's speaking of combatants. It's as if there are two combatants in a contest, and one at last yields to the other. And so metaphorically, the word means to yield to the authority and admonition of the elders to submit. Submit yourselves. So here's a submission required. And it is submission, of course, in spiritual matters and opening up the Word of God in regard to the teaching and principles and practice of the Word of God. It's in moral things, not in civil matters, of course. Ministers and elders don't make decisions in politics or civil government. They don't impose fines and imprisonment upon people, but they declare the Word of God and the practice that is based upon the Word of God. They admit to church privileges. They exclude from church privileges, all based upon the Scriptures, because Christ has given to the elders the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And that is, again, metaphorical. It's speaking about as a door is opened, it's receiving into the membership of the church, or shutting the door upon others, closing it, locking it. That's what the keys are for, to exclude or admit to church privileges. It is the civil magistrate, of course, those who have government authority in government and civil things. They have the sword. They have the power of force, incarceration, even execution and capital punishment. And that is confined to, that's restricted to, the civil magistrate. But the elders have the spiritual authority in the church in spiritual things. And Christ has commanded his servants to make disciples of all nations and teach his disciples all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So ministers and elders have the great responsibility of conveying the principles and precepts of Christ to the congregation for the edification of the congregation, for the building up of Christ's cause and kingdom in the world, and for the spiritual welfare of each member of the church. So there is real authority here. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Elders have authority, and they themselves are under authority. Everyone's under authority. I'm reminded of the centurion who asked the Lord to heal his servant. And Jesus says, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He knew that Christ had authority to do that. Only speak the word, and his servant would be healed. He says, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. Yes, here's a centurion. He has power. He directs his servants and his soldiers to go wherever he wants them to go. But he himself also is under authority. And therefore, he knows what this is about. And the congregation is under the authority of the elders. And the elders are under the authority of Christ, as well as the presbytery, of course, which is the higher court of the church. And so Christ himself, we might say, is under authority in his mediatorial role. Christ as mediator between God and man. He is the servant of Jehovah. He has come to carry out the will of his Father. And he did not come to do his own will, he says, but the will of him that sent him. So God is the God of order. Christ is the head of the church. He has appointed his elders to be rulers in the church, and he requires the members of the church submission to the elders. The eldership is necessary for the order of the church, and all things are to be done decently and in order. The church of Christ is the house of God, and as we pointed out not long ago, what house is worthy of the name without order? What kind of parents would they be that didn't have rules in their household? So the house of God is God's house, and it has rules, and it's the word of God that shows us what the rules are and what the practice of the members of the church is, and everything is to be ordered and governed according to the mind and will of Christ, which is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Well, what are the motives that should influence us in submitting to the elders? That's what we consider in the second place, the motive of submission to the elders, and that is found in these words, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The motive being, they watch for your souls as they that must give account. They have a solemn responsibility. They make sure that our souls are safe. And that's why it's important to listen to them. We must submit to them because their very duty is to make sure we're safe spiritually. It's just like when you're on an airplane and some of you have heard before, follow all instructions of the flight crew. Well, why? Because they're looking out for your safety. That's what they're there for. And ignoring their instructions could prove disastrous or even fatal. Well, the ministers and elders are seeking the spiritual good of the members of the church. They watch for your souls. Yes, you and I have souls that are on the way to eternity. And there is great need of being kept and spared and kept safe because there is a devil that wants our souls. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He loves to prey upon souls as surely as any lion loves to prey on wildebeests. As Satan loves to prey upon souls, devour them, take them as his own, capture them, feed upon them, delight himself in their ruin. Well, we have souls that need to be saved, and the rulers of the church, the elders of the church, are seeking the salvation of souls. And there is also the world that is trying to allure us and capture our attention and distract us and keep us from seeking the one thing needful. And therefore, it's the duty of the elders to seek the welfare and safety of our souls. We also have evil hearts that are tending to depart from the living God. And so it is needful to be under the oversight of those who have been put in this position to watch for souls. They are over us, they are seeing over us, as it were, as stars above provide light and guidance. So elders, ministers, they are the stars in the right hand of Christ. They provide guidance, navigation, if you will, for souls on the way to eternity, and it's our duty to follow them. And it's our duty to follow them, and we're motivated to this knowing that they watch for our souls. Elders are like shepherds, shepherds of the flock, watching the sheep by night to feed them and protect them. Christ has put his elders in charge of watching the sheep, that they don't go astray, that they're not devoured by the wolf, these wolves that try to ravage the flock and decimate the flock. Well, this highlights the care and the concern that elders have and should have for the flock. Elders are spiritual fathers, like Paul, who considered the congregation as his own children. The eldership is not a mere legal entity. The elders don't sit down as austere judges, showing no pity and understanding, to make rigid judgments without mercy. No, they're to act as fathers and shepherds. And what does this call for but for the affection and trust of the members? There should be this mutual trust and love between the elders and the members of the church. And so they watch for your souls. This word watch means, actually, it means to be sleepless. It means to keep awake. Again, like shepherds watching over their flocks at night, staying awake, looking after the sheep. It's as if the elder is willing to lose sleep in order to take care of the members of the congregation, to ensure the safety of the congregation. Elders are to be spiritually alert. They're to be spiritually awake to the needs of the members and looking for the fruits of the ministry. So ministers and elders, the eldership, ruling elders and teaching elders, they watch for your souls, and that should motivate us to submit to them. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. And this is an added motive to submitting to them, knowing that not only they watch for souls, but they have to give account as to how they watch for souls. They have to give an account of their eldership. They have to report to Christ and not to mere man. They have to give an account of their eldership, just as the parable of the unjust steward. The master told his steward, you must give an account of your stewardship. And so Christ is going to require this of elders, that we give an account of our eldership. So this is another reason why we must submit, because elders watch for your souls as they that must give account. They are not self-commissioned. Christ has commissioned them. They are under his authority. And therefore, if people reject the elders in their office and work for Christ, when they're doing their work faithfully, they are rejecting Christ himself and his authority. Well, elders appointed by Christ, and therefore who must give an account to Christ, can rest assured that the work that they do is the work that Christ has given them to do. It's not like where some people said to Moses, you take too much upon yourself. No, elders don't take too much upon themselves when they do the work of watching for souls in their ruling and governing Christ's body. They don't need to be afraid that they're intruding themselves upon others. They answer to Christ. They have been authorized by him. They're doing their duty when they watch for the souls of those who are under their care. The fact that they must give account to Christ is illustrating this, is proving it. We must all give an account of ourselves. As we read in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Elders have to give an account of themselves to God in regard to the particular work that they do. And that involves considering how the congregation has responded to their work. So it takes to do with their own conduct, but also the conduct and reaction of the congregation. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. They must give account of their interaction among you. And this giving account has reference to the judgment day. Again, we all, must all give an account of ourselves to Christ, and we must all appear before his judgment seat. And elders too, they will one day appear before the head of the church and give an account of how they have done their work, whether they have been faithful in their work. But that judgment day is affecting them today. And they must give an account even now to the Lord Jesus. Giving an account has reference to the present. And how is that? Well, elders go to the Lord Jesus by prayer. And they present to the Lord the whole situation. The word give account is two words. It is literally give back word. Elders have to give back word to Christ. They have to go back to him and speak to him and bring him word of their work and what they have done and how their work has been responded to. They have to speak to the Lord about the particular duties they have done in the congregation. They speak to the Lord about the particular members of the congregation, how the members have been affected, and their response or otherwise to the particular work that the elders have done. And the elders will give thanks to the Lord when they see that the work has been successful, that there are sinners coming to Jesus, there have been those who are diligent to respond to the admonition of the elders, and when they see that the church is adhering to the truth, this is when elders will go to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving, with joy. Even as John says in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So the minister and elder will rejoice in the Lord when they see the church is keeping the commandments and being faithful to the Lord Jesus. But on the other hand, when they give their account to the Lord in prayer, how they will mourn before the Lord when they see sinners not coming to Jesus, when they have been slow to respond to the calls of the Lord and to the requirements of his word. They will go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I have prayed for that soul and tried to teach that one, and there's been no response. I've reached out to that other soul, and still they have rejected those entreaties. There's no signs of faith or repentance. And this will be a sorrowful experience. There's nothing that causes more joy or grief in this world to the elder than how the members of the church respond to the faithful work that they do and which they have to give an account of. That is what gives them either the greatest joy or the greatest sorrow, how the members of the church respond to their faithful work. And surely that should motivate the members of the church to submit themselves to the elders. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves because of this reason. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. They have to give an account to Christ as to the performance of their work and the response to it. And that really matters. That should matter to you, friend. It is your duty to make sure that they give an account with joy and not with grief. Because if they give it with grief, if they are sorrowful in their account, that will not be profitable for you. But it will be profitable for you if they can give their account with joy. And that leads us to the third point, the prophet of submission to the elders. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So this is another motive to submit to the elders, that we might have true spiritual benefit from the eldership. Just as we are to profit from being under the word, so we are to profit from being under the rule and oversight of the elders. You can't profit from the guide without following his or her guidance, can you? Just as sailors in the past, they couldn't benefit from their navigation skills without looking at the stars above them. If you ignore the guide, you'll get lost. So if there's going to be elders and rulers, there have to be those who are willing to be led. And we cannot profit then from the elders without submitting to them. And our submission to them should be, of course, such as brings joy to them. Our reaction to their faithful performance of duties should bring them joy and not grief. If our reaction to their faithful work brings them grief, that will be detrimental to us. The word grief means to groan and sigh deeply. So it's a very serious matter. If our response to the elders' job is bringing them grief, it's making them groan and sigh deeply, that should be a very important matter to us in our own experience. If we grieve them by our waywardness, if we grieve them because we're not diligent in responding to their teaching or admonition, they will mourn over us. When they see us departing, see us cold, they're going to mourn over us, and their tears will be in God's bottle. And can we even bear to think of elders groaning under the burdens that we give them? Well, it should matter to us, because if our response to their faithful work is bringing them grief, that grief will be unprofitable for us. They watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That grief is unprofitable for you. When God's servants, when the elders of the church, the Lord's servants, are grieved over us, the Lord will be displeased. When they are discouraged by our unbelief or our bad behavior, will the Lord look upon us with favor? No, the Lord loves his servants. He loves the work that they do. And when we are grieving the Lord's servants, we are surely grieving the Lord himself. And the Word of God tells us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We can't expect the blessing of the Lord upon us if we are grieving our elders. The Lord Jesus will be displeased. He will withdraw from us. So what an urgent call to heed the word, to listen to the teaching, in the first instance, to come to Christ for salvation. Obey them that have the rule over you. They speak to you the word of God. When they call upon you with authority to come to Christ, to flee from the wrath to come, to repent of your sins, how incumbent upon us, the obligation is doubled, that we would actually flee to Christ and repent of our sins. We need to believe the word that is preached. We need to repent at the preaching of the ministers, just as Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now, they're preaching not their own word, they're preaching God's word, they're preaching the good news of salvation. And we need to listen to the opening of the instructions of God's word, the opening up of the Ten Commandments. Now, this is what is called for on the part of the members, to obey this command, obey them that have the rule over you. They speak to you the word of God. It's incumbent upon us. It's obligatory. It's required to submit to the teaching and to hear the word of God and obey the word of God and to submit to the eldership. As they impress upon us the principles and practice of the word of God, when they make decisions that affect our standing in the church, either to be admitted to church privileges or excluded, how serious are these matters? And when we are thus willing to comply, when we're no longer resisting, that's what the word submit means. It's no longer resisting, but yielding. When we're willing to comply, willing to yield and listen and obey, this will bring joy to the elders. This will bring gladness to their hearts. This will be profitable for you. If our negative response and our disobedience brings them grief and that is unprofitable, then conversely, our submission will bring joy to them, and that will bring profit to us, spiritual profit. There's nothing that makes a minister or elder more joyful than when a sinner obeys the gospel and goes to Jesus for salvation. When ministers and elders see sinners coming to Christ, that brings them gladness. And if it brings them gladness, it lightens their burdens. It brings joy to their hearts. Even as Samuel Rutherford said, that if someone was converted by his ministry, he said, "My heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land." And if there's joy in the hearts of ministers and elders, how much more joy is there in the heart of Christ when sinners come to him? There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. When sinners come to Christ, there's a spiritual marriage. And marriage is a joyful thing. The wedding day is a day of celebration. And when a sinner comes to Christ, there is joy. And when Christ is saying, "I will betroth thee unto me forever, yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." And that spiritual marriage will make the friend of the bridegroom joyful. The friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And that is when sinners are coming to the bridegroom to be the spiritual bride of Christ. Well, this is when the joy of the elder will increase. Because the people of God are souls that are saved, and they are the joy and the prize of the minister and elders. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." You're our crown. We prize you. We look at you as the purchased possession. And no wonder we are watching for your souls and losing sleep over you sometimes. We're jealous over you. Paul says of the church, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The elders of the church wish the church of Christ, the bride of Christ, to be faithful, to be spiritually chaste, faithful to the Lord. And when they see this, that church, the members of the church, are being profited. They are receiving spiritual benefit. And there's joy in the hearts of the ministers and elders when the church is thriving spiritually. The people of God are maturing, and they're growing in grace, and they're standing firmly on the Lord's side, and they're witnessing to his truth and righteousness in the world and standing firm amid all opposition. Christ is being glorified, and his people are being edified. And this is just what we're to be praying for as a congregation, and a submission to the elders that promotes that peace and prosperity of the church that we're to pray for as we sang in Psalm 122. And as John Owen points out, when the elders show that their only intention is with labor and diligence to promote the eternal welfare of the souls of those that are committed unto their care, and the members seeing this obey them in their doctrine and submit to their rule, this is what makes for the beauty and usefulness of church order. And this order and peace is for edification. And it all shows wonderfully the beauty of the church. And Christ will say of his church, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." And nothing will give ministers and elders more joy than when they see you come to Christ and live for Christ. The Lord Jesus himself is calling you, and he appoints his servants to call you. Even as Abraham commissioned his servant to go seek a bride for Isaac, his son, the servant made the long journey all the way from Canaan to Mesopotamia, and he prayed that the Lord would lead him in the right way, and the Lord answered his prayer. There was a young girl named Rebecca who gave him a drink and gave his camels drink also. The servant told Rebecca his mission, and he told Rebecca's family about his master's wealth and that he was seeking a bride for Isaac. And he needed to know whether they would be willing to let Rebecca go with him to Isaac. "Let me know that I might go to the left hand or the right hand. I have to report back to my master. I need to let him know what your response was. So let me know." And so the question was put to Rebecca: "Wilt thou go with this man?" What was her response? Was she willing to go? She said, "I will go." And what is your response when the question is put to you? Will you go with the man Christ Jesus? Are you willing? Will you come to him? Or will you turn him out of doors again? Will you reject him again when he is calling you and he sends his servants to call you and his servants have to report back? They have to give an account to their master. What is your response? Should you not be willing? He was crucified for sinners like you. He died on the cross for sinners like you. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He's reaching out to you. All day long have I stretched forth my hands to a gainsaying and disobedient people. You've been disobedient long enough. Stop refusing the call. Come to him. Accept the invitation. Wilt thou go with this man? Accept the offer. You have nothing to lose, but everything to gain, even the unsearchable riches of Christ. Yes, I commend my master to you. He is the pearl of great price. He is altogether lovely, a suitable savior for you. Come to him and he will be your savior. You will be his spiritual bride. And all that he possesses, you'll possess. You will have his love. You will have himself. He will love you with an everlasting love. And he will say to you, "Thou art all fair, my love." And you'll be saved with an everlasting salvation. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to thank thee for thy word. And may we submit to thy call and thy rule. May we recognize thy power, thy order, and may we lay all these things to heart. Make us willing in a day of thy power to come to thee and live for thee. Draw the hearts of each of us that we would come to Christ. We would be persuaded to do so by thy Spirit drawing us to him, the precious, wonderful Counselor and Redeemer and Prince of Peace. Wash us in his precious blood and take away all our sins for his sake, and help us in remaining duties this day for the solemn setting apart to church office, those who have been elected to office in the church. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We shall conclude this part of the service by singing to God's praise from Psalm 68. Psalm 68, from verse 17. God's chariots, 20,000 are, thousands of angels strong. In his holy place God is, as in Mount Sinai them among. Thou hast, O Lord most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them, that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. We'll sing these four stanzas to God's praise. Psalm 68 from verse 17. God's chariots, 20,000 are, thousands of angels strong.
God's chariots, 20,000 are, thousands of angels strong. It's holy.
Intimation. An election of persons to the office of the eldership and to the office of deacon having taken place on the 25th day of April 2025, And the persons now to be named, having been found duly qualified, and having agreed to accept the office of the eldership and the office of deacon, and no objection to the life or doctrine of any of them having been offered, after intimation by edict that, in the absence of such objections substantiated, the ordination and admission of these persons would be this day proceeded with, the Kirk Session are prepared to ordain and admit Mr. Paul De Bruin to the office of elder and Mr. James Cartwright to the office of deacon. So I will now call on Mr. Paul De Bruin and Mr. James Cartwright to stand and answer the ordination questions from page 151 of the Manual of Practice. Please stand. And these are questions put to both of you until the final question, and I'll make that clear. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God and the only rule of faith and manners? Do you sincerely own and declare the confession of faith approved by former General Assemblies of this church to be the confession of your faith? And do you own the doctrine therein contained to be the true doctrine which you will constantly adhere to? Do you own and acknowledge the Presbyterian church government of this church by Kirk Sessions, presbyteries, provincial synods, and general assemblies to be the only government of this church, and do you engage to submit thereto, concur therewith, and not to endeavor, directly or indirectly, the prejudice or subversion thereof? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, as King and Head of the Church, has therein appointed a government in the hands of church officers, distinct from and not subordinate in its own province to civil government, and that the civil magistrate does not possess jurisdiction or authoritative control over the regulation of the affairs of Christ's Church? And do you approve of the general principles embodied in the claim, declaration, and protest adopted by the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland in 1842, and in the protests of ministers and elders, commissioners from presbyteries to the General Assembly, read in presence of the Royal Commissioner on 18th May 1843, as declaring the views which are sanctioned by the Word of God and the standards of this Church with respect to the spirituality and freedom of the Church of Christ and her subjection to Him as her only head and to his word as our only standard?
Yes.
Do you promise to observe uniformity of worship and of the administration of all public ordinances within this church as the same are at present performed and allowed?
Yes.
Do you approve of the deed of separation of the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland adopted by its first presbytery at Portree on the 14th day of August 1893? And this question is for Mr. Paul De Bruin. Do you accept the office of an elder of this congregation and promise through grace, faithfully, diligently, and cheerfully, to discharge all the duties thereof? This question is for Mr. James Cartwright. Do you accept the office of a deacon of this congregation and promise through grace, faithfully, diligently, and cheerfully, to discharge all the duties thereof?
I do.
Well, I will now read the formula, which is to be signed by both Mr. Paul De Bruin and Mr. James Cartwright. This is the formula to be signed and to be subscribed to by all ministers, elders, and deacons at the time of their admission in the presence of the congregation. I do hereby declare that I do sincerely own and believe the whole doctrine contained in the Confession of Faith, approved by former General Assemblies of this Church to be the truths of God, and I do own the same as the confession of my faith, as likewise I do own the purity of worship presently authorized and practiced in the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland, and also the Presbyterian government and discipline thereof, which doctrine, worship, and church government, I am persuaded, are founded on the Word of God and agreeable thereto. I also approve of the general principles respecting the jurisdiction of the Church and her subjection to Christ as her only head, which are contained in the claim of right and in the protests referred to in the questions already put to me. And I promise that, through the grace of God, I shall firmly and constantly adhere to the same, and to the utmost of my power shall, in my station, assert, maintain, and defend the said doctrine, worship, discipline, and government of this Church by Kirk Sessions, Presbyteries, Provincial Synods, and General Assemblies, together with the liberty and exclusive jurisdiction thereof, and that I shall, in my practice, conform myself to the said worship and submit to the said discipline, government, and exclusive jurisdiction, and not endeavor directly or indirectly the prejudice or subversion of the same. And I promise that I shall follow no divisive course from the doctrine, worship, discipline, government, and exclusive jurisdiction of this Church, renouncing all doctrines, tenets, and opinions whatsoever contrary to or inconsistent with the said doctrine, worship, discipline, government, or jurisdiction of the same. And now you will sign the formula, both of you. We will now stand to pray as Mr. Paul de Bruin is ordained to the office of elder and as Mr. James Cartwright is ordained to the office of deacon. Please remain standing for the ordination after the prayer. Let us pray. Eternal and ever-blessed God, thou who art King of over all, thou who art in thy providence governing and directing and disposing all things to thy own glory. Our times are in thy hand. We have come to this point in thy providence and foreordination, whereby two men have been elected to hold office in the Church. And Christ, the head of the Church, has graciously provided such gifts for the edification of his spiritual body. O Lord, may we give thanks to him who has all power in heaven and earth and has therefore given encouragement to his servants to proceed in the path of duty. Help us to thank thee for the ordinance of setting apart to public church office as such as have been called by thyself. And for we pray thee, O Lord, for thy blessing upon it, that Mr. Paul de Bruin would be set apart by thyself, giving him the grace and the qualities that are needful for the exercise of the office of elder in the Church, that as he is set apart publicly at this time, he would be set apart by thy grace and providence and thy own oversight, watching over him for good, to be a spiritual blessing to those around him, especially the household of faith, that thou wouldst give him insight into thy truth and give him discernment in the body of Christ, that he would have the compassion for souls that is essential to the exercise of this office and the spiritual alertness that is necessary for the protection of the flock, and having an eye to thy glory, he might have those qualities that are necessary for the exercise of this office to glorify Christ and to do good for souls. May the ordination be a means of grace to him, receiving more gracious qualities more insight, more wisdom, more fortitude, more willingness to endure all things for the Church of Christ. We pray thee, Lord, now for Mr. James Cartwright, that thou wouldst give thy blessing upon him as he is now set apart to the office of deacon, that he would see the spirituality of his office, that the work is not just about the body, but having an eye to thy glory, caring for the body, caring for temporal things, is a help to spiritual things, for the relieving of the elders to give more direct attention to the spiritual matters of the church. May this be uppermost in his mind. May thy Spirit qualify him for the work, giving him more gracious characteristics, more gracious virtues and qualities, for compassion and for prudence, for helping the needy, the afflicted, the weak, and for prudence in the management of resources, for thy church and thy cause and kingdom in the world. Lord, bless both men set apart at this time, that thy Spirit would work in them, and that they would be upheld in their spiritual duties, and whatever thou wilt bring before them in their lot, that they would look to thee for wisdom, that they would look to thee for the assurance of thy love and care in all that they go through, for time and to the point of eternity. Bless and uphold them. And may we as a congregation strengthen their hands and do all we can to make their work lighter, as it were, and that we would respond to the counsel of the elder, and we would be helping the deacon and seeking wisdom as well, and being useful in every way, both in the spiritual and the temporal matters of the church. Help us to be a diligent and an earnest congregation, following the principles of the Word of God and seeking spiritual profit for ourselves. Be with us, Lord, and bless the ordination, and set apart these two men for office in thy church. We ask with the forgiveness of our sins, many, many sins, and seeking to be thankful to the great head of the church for his gifts to his people. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. I, in the name of the Auckland Kirk Session of the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland, do solemnly set apart you, Mr. Paul de Bruin, to the office of elder, and admit you to the exercise of the same in this congregation, and to all the rights and privileges belonging thereto. I, in the name of the Auckland Kirk Session of the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland, do solemnly set apart you, Mr. James Cartwright, to the office of deacon, and admit you to the exercise of the same in this congregation, and to all the rights and privileges belonging thereto. And in token thereof, I and the elders give you both the right hand of fellowship. The congregation may now be seated. It is now my duty as moderator to exhort the newly admitted elder and newly admitted deacon, and then the congregation. To the newly admitted elder, we read in the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 28, when Paul was going to Jerusalem, he called for the elders to meet with him, and he gave his last instructions to them. He thought he would not see many of them ever again. And this is what he has to say to them, among many other things. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We must first of all take heed to ourselves. The elder, the minister, is to watch over himself as much as he is to watch over the congregation. And we must beware of having a vineyard committed to us and not keeping our own vineyard. As we read in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and verse 6, "They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." While we watch for the souls of others, we must watch over our own souls and see if grace is flourishing in our own hearts. So we must watch over our hearts. We must watch over our practice, our motives. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. We're to take heed to the word and doctrine. We're to know what the scriptures teach. And obviously, we're to continue to study the scriptures for the good of ourselves and the congregation. We must take heed to all the flock and tend to all the members of the congregation, leaving none out, not just caring for those that we are partial to, but every soul matters. We must aim to be impartial and to give spiritual care to everyone according to their need. And remember, the flock of Christ has been purchased by him. Feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has purchased the church with his own blood. And so you are to see each member of the church, every sinner, as purchased by Christ. That is, those who have come to Christ, they are purchased by Christ. And see those who have not come to Christ as those who need Christ. And if they come to Christ, then we'll know that they were purchased by the blood of Christ. All the Lord's little ones, all the Lord's people, we're to look at them as if they're in his own arms, because he cares for them. And he cared so much for the church that he was willing to die for them. And so if the Lord Jesus died for the church, then surely we should tend to the church with love as he had. Christ was not willing to lose any of his flock. And he says in Matthew 18, verse 14, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." So it is it'll be your care to seek the spiritual good of each one in the congregation. And your duty is to watch over souls, to administer Christ's authority, visit the afflicted, instruct the ignorant, care for Christ's little lambs. How great and how solemn is this work. As you know from the manual of practice, it is the duty of ruling elders to assist in so far as they can the visiting of the sick, in arousing the careless, in instructing the young, in encouraging inquirers, and in edifying and comforting believers, and generally seeking after the fruits of the ministry. You'll also have an eye to any threats that may come to the congregation. You're to seek the peace and order of the congregation. There may even be people who are like grievous wolves, not sparing the flock, as the Apostle Paul says in the verse immediately following. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So to be watching, you're to watch for souls and watch for their care and protection. On the other hand, you will promote the love and charity and mutual dependence among the members, and seek to cherish the fellowship of the Lord's people. You'll be praying night and day for the congregation and praying for the blessing of the Lord on the ministry of the word, and that Christ would have a seed to serve him in this world. These are great burdens that are laid now upon you. But you have a Savior who will assist you always. And he tells you, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Your sufficiency is of the Lord, not of yourself. And we read in Isaiah 40, verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And now I will address the newly ordained deacon, Mr. James Cartwright. You're standing here on this occasion is evidence of Christ's love to his church. Christ loves his church so much that he cares not only for the spiritual needs, but also the temporal needs of the flock. He had compassion on the multitudes, and he fed the 5,000 in the miracle, not willing to send them away fasting or fainting. And his love is so great that he, through the apostles, instituted the office of the deacon. Now, the word deacon is literally servant. A deacon is a servant in the church, one who goes about the administration of the temporal affairs of the church. The work is not directly spiritual. It includes caring for the poor, tending to the property of the church. But the work is to be done in a spiritual way. It is ultimately having an eye to the spiritual good of the church, because it's to be a help to the elder, to free up the elder to give himself more directly to the ministry of the word and prayer. And so here is a work that has to do with outward things, but that's to be expected because the Lord made all things. The Lord made us not only souls, but bodies as well, and he cares for both. And every Christian is to be going about doing good, caring for the poor and needy, doing works of charity and acts of kindness. And the work of every Christian is, in a way, concentrated in this office of deacon. And so you will be more directly doing what every Christian ought to be doing, and you'll be caring for the temporal wants of the poor persons in the congregation. This is a most important duty in the Church of Christ. We read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 7 about ministry, and that's service. Let us wait on our ministry. Let us wait on our office of deacon. That's what it's pointing to. And so the scripture is telling you to give yourself to this office. Give yourself to this work. And guarding against any thought that since the office has to do with only temporal things, that therefore it is unscriptural or unspiritual. But the work, as someone says, is intensely spiritual. It's for the Lord. It's for the good of souls, ultimately. And someone points out that the evils that arise from not valuing the office have actually wrought havoc in the witness of the church. When we don't value the office of deacon, we should value it. It's a gift of Christ. And those who use the office well have great boldness in the faith. As we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So here is the way to be courageous, the way to grow in the faith by doing the work of the office of deacon heartily. Giving yourself to it is the way to be established in the faith. And this is God's promise that you will be bold in the faith by doing this office well. There is a reward in the work, and those who do their work well will receive this great reward from the Lord himself. He has promised it. And that reward consists of the approval of the Lord. It is gaining assurance of his blessing. It is being bold when you think about the day of judgment. When we give ourselves heartily to any work the Lord gives us, that gives us strength when we have to give an account, when we know that we have to give an account at the last day. And that applies to the deacon as much as anyone. They that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree, that is the approval of the Lord, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Boldness with regard to giving an account. There is no need to be ashamed. There is no need to feel uneasy when you think about the day of judgment, because the Lord gives you grace to be diligent and strong in the work. And he encourages diligence by that reward. The reward is not something we earn. We don't merit a reward from the Lord. But just as the Lord gives us grace to do the work, he gives us the grace of a reward, and that reward is free. And the reward is to encourage diligence. And that devotion to the work is giving you boldness, giving you confidence that you will stand on that day. You have the assurance of the Lord Jesus himself when he will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." You may be seated. Well, we have already addressed the congregation in the sermon, and so we will be brief just now. Now, the men who have been ordained to office in the church today are the gifts of Christ to his church. As we sang in Psalm 68, verse 20, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." Christ ascended on high. After he died on the cross, he rose again and went to heaven. And he gave gifts. And that gift, those gifts included the gift of the Spirit giving grace to men to do work in his church. And so, as the Lord gives the grace, he gives the office. He appointed the office of elder and the office of deacon. And he appoints the men as well. He raises up those who can fulfill the office by his grace. And this is evidence of the Lord's love to his church. He hasn't forsaken his church. He hasn't forsaken you. So the Lord is showing his love, how much he loves the church in giving these gifts to his church. And so we must thank the giver of the gift. We must praise the Lord Jesus who gives these gifts to this church, men who are qualified to take office in the eldership and the diaconate. And we must show our thankfulness by valuing the gift. That is, we should respect the men who hold these offices and give attention to their instructions and make sure that, for example, the deacon has funds to distribute and the means to give to the poor. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And pray for your deacon that he would be given wisdom for managing the temporal affairs of the church, because it's the Lord's church and the Lord's resources. This is not a mere human organization. This is the people of God whom he cares for. They are purchased by the blood of Christ, and he cares for them as the apple of his eye. And regarding the office of the elder, you have elected him to be your spiritual guide. You have voluntarily entrusted yourselves to his spiritual care. Now follow through and submit to the elder. He watches for your souls. He must and he will give an account. And he does not answer to you. He answers to Christ. And he has been called by the congregation, yes, but he has been commissioned by Christ. And he has to give an account as a steward gives an account to his master. Let him give his account with joy and not with grief. That would not be profitable for you. Aim to bring joy to your elder. Let that be your goal. Bring joy to my elder. When you promote his joy and happiness, you promote your own joy and happiness, because the elder's happiness consists in the salvation of your souls. It consists in the sanctification of God's people, the edification and the building up of Christ's cause. So, walk in truth. Let your conduct be according to Scripture and according to the guidance given you based on Scripture. And then both the elders and the congregation, the members of the church, will have cause for joy. As the Apostle says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." We will now conclude with prayer and praise. Let us pray. Gracious God, truly thou art good to us. Thou art supplying our need as a congregation. Thou hast helped us in the duty in setting apart these two men for public office in the church. Lord, grant thy blessing that the ordination would be means of grace to them, that thou would by thy Spirit through the means convey personal qualifications for the discharge of these functions in the church, and may they have an eye to thy glory, and may we all have Christ's honor in view as we seek to fulfill our mutual obligations for elder and member, for the deacon, and for those who provide. O Lord, may we be diligent in giving and diligent in hearing. Help us all who have particular duties to do in the church to perform them faithfully to Christ, not guided by our own opinion or will, but by the words of truth and soberness. O Lord, direct us, lead us by thy word and Spirit. Help us to honor thee and love the place where thy honor dwelleth, even in the courts of thy house. Be with us now. Help us to sing thy praise in conclusion. Be with the Kirk session as they continue to meet afterwards. Briefly, may we all be looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and pardon our sins for his sake only. Amen. We shall conclude with praise, Psalm 133. Psalm 133, behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are in unity to dwell. Like precious ointment on the head that down the beard did flow, even Aaron's beard unto the skirts did of his garments go. As Hermon's dew, the dew that doth on Sion hills descend, for there the blessing God commands, life that shall never end. Psalm 133 from verse 1, behold how good a thing it is.
Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well to God.